right, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are looking at the Church of Philadelphia, and that is not to be mistaken with the Philadelphia that we know today. That was the city of brotherly love. The Philadelphia we know today is not particularly the city of brotherly love, if you have ever driven through there. So, we're looking at this church, one of few churches in these seven letters that has not been condemned by Christ. And so there are some wonderful things to see in the character of this church, and we began to look at it a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the understanding of the love of the church. It was a church that understood what it was to love one another, to love God, to love Christ, to love their enemies, and to love their neighbor. Church had a desire to spread the gospel, and it was at work doing that. In fact, the passage tells us that there was an open door for them, that God had opened a door, and this church was actively pursuing that door. It was located in a unique place of all the churches. It wasn't just a location along the main route of the imperial post, but it was the last of the cities going to and the first of the cities coming from the east. It was known as the gateway to the east. It was also the gateway to the trade routes going to and from Smyrna. And because of it being first seen and last seen, it was a place that was filled with God worship, temples, nicknamed Little Athens. It wasn't a large city, but it was a city of opportunity. It was also known for its fertile hillsides, where at one time the vineyards and wine production rivaled Rome. But the city had a major problem. It was built on a geological fault line that left it prone to earthquakes. And in 17 AD, they suffered a major earthquake that destroyed the city. And you'll remember that it was such a devastation that Rome gave them a 5-year holiday from paying tribute in order to rebuild. We also know that the Jews of that city, and many times in these cities where Paul established a church, he would go first to the synagogue, and then he would go to the Gentiles. And there were times where the Gentiles would actually meet in the synagogues where the Jews met, and the church would meet there. But there was a hatred between the Jews, a particular hatred between the Jews of Philadelphia toward the Christians. There was a putting out. They rejoiced when they could put them out of the synagogue and not receive them back in. And they did that when Rome finally recognized that Christianity was not another sect of Judaism, but it was its own sect, and it was a problem to the empire. So the Jews rejoiced in putting them out of the synagogue. And so, not an easy place to live, but a place where this church, not a big church, but a small church, loved one another, they loved Christ, they even loved their enemies, and they were pursuing open doors. We saw last time the character of Christ. We saw that he's holy, and we talked about the fact that he was declaring his oneness with God, that he and God were one, that he embodies the holiness and character of God. We saw that he is true. And again, a reassurance to this church who had known a king, that made promises, who had known a king and an empire that at one point had reached out to the city and said, we love you as a city. We're giving you a 5-year holiday from taxes so that you can rebuild. But then as wine production began to increase and they began to look at its rivalry of Rome, Domitian declared all the fields of vineyards destroyed outside of Philadelphia. And so they've been betrayed by a king. And so here Christ is saying, hey, I am the true king. I am true and faithful and holy. My righteousness and my righteous judgments are true and right. We also saw that he is sovereign. He holds the keys of David. And we looked at that in the aspect of the fact that he opens and shuts doors that no man can open and shut. And they had a great opportunity. Why? Because he was opening to them a door and had opened to them a door, being the gateway to the east, being a church that was in a city that was so well traveled. They had the opportunity not just for the gospel in their own town, but for the gospel to be spread throughout the kingdom and all of Asia. And this was a church that was pursuing the open doors. And folks, we need to remember that as we look at these churches, yes, they were real people then. They were real churches then that Christ was addressing. But what we find in these letters are applicable to us today because they were written not just to those churches, but as the Holy Spirit looked through time and looked at church's future, he saw even Community Baptist Church in his vision. And we have an open door. We have an open door to the community around us. We have an open door when we walk through the doors of our workplace, or when we converse with those with whom we work. We have an open door when we go out into the community and we meet people in the community at the grocery store or other places that we may meet them. We have an open door here, just as Philadelphia did. Christ reminds them of who he is. But we looked at also their commendations, and that was that they had an open door. They understood that he alone opens the door. It's not us who open and close doors. It's God who does. It's Christ who does. And beloved, when we see the open door, we need to go through it. Isn't it an amazing thing when you consider Christ and his disciples as they were traveling through Israel? They didn't take the long way around Samaria. What did Jesus do? He went through Samaria. Why? Because there was an open door there. He knew that if he went to a particular well at a particular time of day, that there would be a particular woman who would come to that well, and the door of the gospel would be thrown wide open, not just to the heart of that woman, but to the whole community in which she lived. You see, beloved, it's not just about seeing the open door and acknowledging it and saying, hey, we have a great community. We have a great church. We need to acknowledge the open door. No, beloved, it is about us walking through those doors. It's about us seeing that open door when we're at work, or seeing that open door when we're in the community. And they understood the importance of it too, because we saw the second part of their commendation, and that is in verse 8. Look at it with me. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. For thou hast a little strength. The word little is the idea of a small but faithful church. It wasn't about the quality of their strength. It was about the position in which they were. It was a church that was small. It was a church that wasn't financially increased. But it was a small church of tireless workers who with great joy and excitement walked through their open doors. Were they tired? They were. Were they few? Yes, but they understood the principle that the Apostle Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians 12, where he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Why? For my strength, that is God's strength, is made perfect in your weakness. We may be in a place where we feel weary. We may be at a place where we look around us and we see doors of opportunity. And it's easy to get distracted by a lot of opportunities. But when those opportunities open and we walk through the door, beloved, we can't get tired. We can't grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because it's not about our strength. It's about His strength. If He opens the door, He's going to empower. And we need to rely on Him. Sometimes it's easy for us to look at opportunities, at ministries, and we say, oh, I don't have time. I just get so tired. Listen. If God opens a door, He's going to strengthen us. He's going to empower us. He's going to bless us. This church was one that trusted God. We come to the third and new one this morning. And He said, you're committed to the word. Look again in verse 8. It says, for thou hast a little strength in what? And has kept my word. They kept the word central in their ministry. When the word of God, beloved, is taken from center, everything falls apart. Listen, it is important that we as a church have the word of God central in our ministry, that the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word is that pillar, it's that foundation from which we function. Why? Because when the word of God is removed, everything crumbles. Families crumble. The church crumbles. Marriages crumble. Relationships crumble. Why? Because at the foundation of all of them, at the foundation of a strong church, at the foundation of a strong marriage, at the foundation of a strong family or relationship is the word of God. And they understood that. And they held fast to it. They kept it. They guarded it. They kept it in patience. We see in verse 10. Look at it with me. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You see, they were reaching all cultures. They're in a place that was not easy to live. Can you imagine being in a culture or in a church that's multicultural? And stop and think about it. They were the gateway to the East. That means they had people from all types of Eastern cultures coming through. And no doubt there were some converts that came as a result of that. And can you imagine trying to come together as one body and focused around the Word of God, but you have a lot of cultures in conflict? And so it was a church of patience. They were reaching all cultures. It wasn't easy to do. It was a place where one strong earthquake and people would move away. Maybe you felt like that before. Maybe coming out of COVID, we look around and we say, well, where's everybody else? Where are those that were with us? Where are those that... Listen, we need to hold fast to the word of God, the word of patience. And church ministry takes patience. And can I say this, and folks, this isn't a blight against anybody who is not sitting here this morning. But I want us to understand this. As we entered into that time where COVID began to take hold of our society, one of the things that we talked about amongst many pastors and brethren was that this was going to be a great revealer of hearts. As the church body would not be able to meet together, it was going to show where people's hearts were, whether or not they were truly holding fast to the word, whether or not they were walking with the Lord. But the truth is that churches sometimes have people go in and sometimes have people go out. And should we be devastated by something like that? Should we step back and say, oh, well, we lost this person or that person and they were so key? Listen, what does that do? It produces an opportunity for somebody else who is growing, who's stirring maybe in the heart. The Lord is stirring in their heart, and it gives somebody else an opportunity to step into a place of leadership and walk through an open door. But these were people who were committed to the word. They were also a people of great loyalty. Look back at verse 8. It says, and has not denied my name. You have a deep loyalty to me, Christ says. There was nothing that drew their attention from Christ. Remember, these societies were incredible societies. If you could imagine, if you could put your mind in the society of that day, most cities were built around what was called a main street, a cardo. And around that main street, everything in the town was available. And so if I walked down the cardo, I could go to I could go to a place and worship my patron God. I could go to a place and go to the apothecary. I could get my drugs if I wanted to. If I wanted to worship an immorality, I could do that going down the main cardo. If I wanted to get food and groceries, I could do that going down the main cardo. All of it was there. All of it was in their eyes. I mean, we live in a society where sometimes moms have to kind of cover the eyes of the kids as they're walking through the checkout line at the grocery because of the magazine covers that are there. It was in their face in that society. It was right in front of them. Yet they remained deeply loyal to Christ. There was no God. There was no guild. There was no trend. There was no relevance. No persecution, no philosopher that was going to take them from Christ. He was preeminent. And so this was a church of great commendations. Jesus looks at them as he's standing amidst the churches, and they catch his eye of love and favor. And he says, you have an open door. You have a little strength, but my strength is strong in you. You are committed to the word, and you have a deep loyalty to me. What a commendation for a church. And may God work in our hearts as his people at Community Baptist Church. And may it be that Jesus, as he peers into our hearts, sees a church with this kind of commendation. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on to the command to overcome. Let's look at verse 11. It says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then we see in verse 13, his plea every time. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is Christ's command to the overcomers? What is Christ's prescription to overcome in this world? Number one, it's to listen to the Spirit of God. He says it over and over to the churches. If you're reading this letter, if your pastor is bringing this message to you, listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. Look into your heart. Listen with your heart's ear. Look with your heart's eyes. And then he goes on to the one command, and that is to hold fast. You see, at the beginning of this letter, we see Christ, the faithful and true one, the Holy One, who is holding fast to this faithful church. And now he's saying to them, as I am holding fast to you, you need to hold fast to me. We need to hold fast to the gospel. We need to hold fast to being a servant laborer for him. We need to hold fast to the fellowship that is so necessary in a church. And we need to hold fast in faith of his coming. And this is what I believe John is pushing toward and Christ is pushing toward, as we'll see in a few moments. But beloved, as we live in this world, the only way that we're going to hold fast in a wicked world, in a world that is spinning out of control quickly, is that we hold fast to him, that we hold fast to the gospel, that we hold fast to our fellowship, that we hold fast to our labor for him, but we must have eyes put toward his coming. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but notice this, unto all them also that love his appearing. Can I ask you this morning, are you looking for his appearing? Let me ask this. Do you believe that Jesus is coming? Are you looking for his appearing? What did John write? Even so, Lord, come quickly. I remember as a little boy, those were the words put up at the front of our church auditorium. Even so, Lord, come quickly. You see, eyes that are held fast to the coming of Christ, to his imminent return, are eyes that are faithful to Christ and loyal to him and committed to him. Why? Because they know that their king is coming. And so we want to hold fast. We don't want to lose that crown. And that's the encouragement of Christ in this, so that no man take the crown or reward from you. What did Jesus say in Matthew? He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does he say? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Do we have our eyes set on him? You see, it's the ones that are looking for his appearing, the ones that are looking to the coming of Christ, the ones that are faithfully laboring, knowing that their master is coming, are the ones that will receive that crown in that day that the Apostle Paul wrote about. They're the ones who will be laying up rewards in heaven. John wrote in his second epistle, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Are we holding fast? Are we looking for his appearing? Are we holding fast to him? Or, beloved, are things of this world catching our eye and catching our gaze and catching our attention and catching our love and loyalty and pulling us away from Christ and warming our hearts to the very thing that he died and gave his very lifeblood for, and that is the church? We need to hold fast the command to overcome. But then we see his promise to the overcomer. And this small church had so captured the love and attention of Christ that he fills them with promises of his strength and encouragement. We see the blessings in this passage of a faithful church. And remember, and just as true as the promises are to Philadelphia, so they are to you and I. And we need to take joy in these promises, to take joy in a Christ who loves us and gives us open doors of opportunity and sweet promises of his loving protection and future with us. So let's look at verse 9. We're going to read it all the way to the end of the passage as we apply these truths throughout. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Again, Christ is calling out those Jewish people who were persecuting the church and the Christians, much like the church of Smyrna. He goes on, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so now we see these words of promise and encouragement to this church. He reminds them in verse 8, in verse 9, I will humiliate your enemies. He says, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan to bow at your feet. And folks, we need to remember, we have a God who loves us. We have a Christ who loves us. He's our protector. We were reminded of that this morning as we read from the psalm. He is our refuge. You know what? Sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in the battle, or maybe it's easy for us to walk through the open door and it becomes so burdensome. It becomes hard and it becomes heavy. And we forget that the battle is the Lord's, that the strength is His. He fights for us. And you see, the church in Philadelphia needed to be reminded of that, because there were those Jews that were rejoicing that they could put them out of the synagogue. There were those that were rejoicing that families were now separated. Families who loved their family members in the synagogue could no longer sit in the synagogue with their family member, even encouraging them in Christ and trying to bring them to Christ. Now they were completely put out of it. It would be easy for them to get their dander up, to throw up their defenses. Don't we get like that sometimes? Boy, it gets hard, it gets heavy, and maybe people throw accusations at us. We get sideways glances because people look at us and we're trying to live for Christ and honor Christ in this world. And, oh, we want to throw our defenses up. But whose battle is that? That's the Lord's battle. What did Paul say in Romans? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What is he saying in essence? The very picture of that is putting the sword back in the scabbard. You know what happens when we take the sword out of the scabbard? We make a mess. You remember somebody who pulled his sword out of the scabbard in haste? You remember that night in the garden as Jesus was praying and the disciples, they just could not keep their eyes open. And Jesus goes on praying, and then out of the darkness come the torches, and Judas Iscariot with the temple guards, and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. And what does Peter do? Pulls out the sword and takes a swing. And thankfully for Malchus, he was not a good aim. Because I'm sure that Peter wasn't trying to take his ear off. I think he was trying to take his head off. What did it accomplish? Nothing. You see, sometimes we get in these places where our enemies would pursue us and our enemies would press hard upon us, and we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. And sometimes, folks, it is just the best thing to just be quiet and go about our life living for Christ. Let God have vengeance and let God defend us. He'll do a better job of it. Not only did Jesus take care of things that night, but he picked up Malchus's ear off the ground, put it back in place. That's what kind of God we have. That's what kind of Christ we have. He loves us. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 5. Look what it says. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, he'll take care of the enemies. But see, there's also, beloved, a day when the Jews will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah and that the Christians were right. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14, Isaiah's looking out into the future. He's looking into the millennial reign of Christ. And listen to what he says. He says, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Christ. You say, where's the church in that? What are we going to be doing in the millennial reign with Christ? We're going to be reigning with him. You see, there's going to be a day. And folks, There can be rejoicing in this, but folks, there is weeping in this, because I remember the day that we had our conversation with our tour guide in Israel outside of the Eastern Gate. And that tour guide was talking about him looking forward to the day when Messiah would ride in the Eastern Gate. And we told him, we said, Mark, Messiah has already ridden through the Eastern Gate at least once, and he's going to do it again. And he said, we'll find out in that day. And all my heart broke for a man who knew so much about the Bible, who knew so much of the Word of God, yet he was waiting for Messiah who had already come. And I hope that a tour group or somebody one day we'll have the opportunity to sow the seeds that have been planted in that man's heart, so that we won't see him in this day bowing the knee and saying, I was wrong. But beloved, our Christ loves us so much that he fights our battles. He'll take care of the enemy. Don't worry about the truth. He's the true one. He's the holy one. He knows what's true, and that's all that matters. Not only that, he gives them this promise, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, verse 10, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And this is a reminder and encouragement to them that they will not have to face what is to come in the rest of the revelation. You see, if we were to go into the rest of this book in our study, we would see the most horrible things unleashed upon this earth. I think many times when we talk about the book of the Revelation, that strikes fear and wonder into the hearts of many believers and even unbelievers. Why? Because we've heard of the atrocities of those days. And Jesus here is reminding them that they will not have to face those things which are to come. I love this phrase here. To keep from. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour. Now, beloved, this is important, because within this verse, we find a promise to us and an understanding for us that the church is not going to face the days of the tribulation. What does this mean? It literally means to keep out of. The preposition here gives the idea of motion. It's not static. It's a picture of separation. So what is he saying? That trial is to come. I will keep you from. You will not be a part of it. You say, well, that's just a trial that's going to come down the way. No, let's look at it again. Look in verse 10. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial. Notice this, which shall come upon what? All the world. To try them that dwell upon where? The earth. You see, this isn't speaking about a small occurrence. This is speaking of a specified time, and it's specific in its scope. It's not just an occurrence to the Church of Philadelphia. It's something that's unleashed on the whole world. And this is a reference to the church being raptured before the tribulation. What does that mean? It means we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. There's going to come a day where Jesus comes from the clouds and the trumpet sounds and we'll be taken up. And we'll meet together with those who have gone before. Rejoice in it, brethren. And we won't have to face the judgment and the trial of this earth. We won't have to go through those things. You see, he calls it a temptation or trial because it is exactly that. The tribulation comes to this earth not necessarily just as judgment upon God or from God upon the earth, but it comes as a display that man will always in his sinful nature raise his fist to God. And if you read through the Revelation, you will find that every bowl, every trumpet, every seal, as man goes through it, his fist is raised to God and he kills those that are true believers. What is God showing? He is showing that he is right about sin. And can I put a plug in for the gospel right here? If you are here without Christ and you die in your sin, Revelation shows that God's judgment will come upon this earth, but it also shows that there will be a day where you stand before him and it won't matter then. It won't matter how much good you have done. It won't matter the person that you are. What will matter is whether or not you agreed with God about your sin. You say, well, what do I have to agree with God about in my sin? You have to agree with God in the fact that your sin prevents you from entering into his heaven, from entering into his holiness. That's why the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, that he made him sin for us, that we might become the righteousness in God. That means we agree with God that I can't do anything about my sin. I can't take care of it. I can't pay for it. The only payment that can come in my doing is an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. You see, if I don't agree with God about my sin and I don't deal with it God's way, then Revelation is a very scary book. Why? Because it may be that if he were to come today, I have to live through those things. And I have to see those atrocities. And not only that, then I have an eternity separated from him. You see, it's an important thing that I agree with God about my sin, but not only that, but that I agree with God about his solution, and that his solution for sin is to come to faith in Christ. Because Christ came, because he shed his life blood, because he became sin, he took all of the punishment and judgment and wrath of God upon himself so that I can have the righteousness of God. You see, that's a blessed, precious promise to this church. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. You say, well, what's some more proof? Well, read through Revelation this afternoon. You'll notice that chapters 1 through 4, after 4 is over, the church is never mentioned again. Why? Because it's not about the church. It's about God displaying his judgment and his trial on man to show the wickedness of sin. I want you to see this. Can we look at this together? Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did I mark the wrong verse? Verse 13, there we are. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have passed away, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, the people in the day of Philadelphia, in that culture and society, the people of Paul's day, people in our day who do not know Christ, when death comes, it is a difficult thing because there is no hope in it. That's why we see the mourning that we do. That's why in that day, all of the practices that surrounded the worship of the dead and prayers for the dead, that's why those things went on. They had no hope. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, you're not going to go before them, you're going to come after them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Beloved, we are looking for that day, that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of Jesus Christ when the trumpets sound and he calls us home. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with those words. But look in chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night and not, nor not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What's he reminding them to do? He's reminding them of the return of Christ, but he's also reminding them that when these end times come, they're going to come as a thief in the night. Now, none of us, hopefully, have ever been broken into. If you've been broken into, I have. None of us had that thief call us and say, now, Pastor, are you going to be home between the hours of 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock on June 15th, 2022, 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock at night? Oh, you are planning. Well, how about July the 16th? Oh, you're not going to be there. Okay, well, I just wanted you to know so that you would understand when you come home and open the doors and you find your house in disarray. Does a thief do that? No, it's unexpected. And it's going to come unexpectedly to this world around us. But beloved, we have the hope and promise of his return, and we ought to be looking for it as Paul encourages them to do. He said, I'm going to keep you from that hour. Look for that time. And not only that, look in verse 11. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Quickly. It's not a reference to a time frame. It's a reference to how he's going to come. It's the idea that we find in 1 Corinthians 15 where it talks about we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen that fast. The trumpet will sound, we'll be gone, graves will open, And the world won't know what is going on, and they won't know what hit them. I will come quickly. What a promise to this church. You see Ephesus, Pergamos, Sardis. Ephesus, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. Pergamos, I'm going to come and make war with the sword of my mouth. Sardis, I'm going to come like a thief. You won't know that the Spirit is gone until it's too late. But to this church, I will come is a blessed promise to them that it's going to happen. It's going to happen quickly, and I'm going to take you out, and you're not going to have to suffer what this world has coming for it. Then we see that he will honor us. Verses 12 and 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. You see, the synagogues from which many of them came were filled with pillars. One of those pillars, or on those pillars, were names and their lineage. It was their identity. When those Jewish people would go into their synagogues and worship, they could look at that pillar and they could see their family history. They could see the fact that they were a member of that synagogue, that they were a part of that synagogue. Imagine the honor of having a highly esteemed name in your lineage and being able to see that, and others being able to see that. But folks, that is what we will have in that day. He's going to put his name on our pillar. He's going to write the name of Christ and the name of the city. It's going to denote that we are a permanent, eternal citizen of heaven. When he says you will go no more out, we won't be cast out of that place. Oh, those Jewish believers, they were cast out of the synagogue. But beloved, in that day, when Christ comes and we have a new heaven and a new earth, guess what? We will be there forever with him for all eternity. Rejoice in it. Look forward to it. He promises that they'll be secure as a pillar in the temple of God, which will never be hurt or destroyed. You see, the temples in that day, in 17 AD, those pillars didn't hold those temples up because something came that could destroy them. But these pillars, folks, us as pillars in the temple of our God, there is nothing that will hurt or destroy it. It will be there forever. They also knew the practice of their society was to erect pillars for people of great honor. And on those pillars, they would inscribe their name for all to see. We have this promise that as we will stand as pillars in eternity, trophies of his grace for his glory. Think of it, beloved. Look at your life right now. Look at your life before he came and you gave him your heart and life and how broken you were. And even now we are still broken. But there is a day when he takes us home that we will be displayed as trophies of his grace, fully redeemed and perfect. The name of God will be on us forever his. Relish in it. The name of the new Jerusalem will be on us forever, citizens of heaven. And the name or new name of Christ will be on us. And we don't know what that name will be. We know that he was exalted and given a name above every other name. We don't know what it'll be, but it'll be a name that describes his eternal majesty forever, our King. Think of it. Beloved, we have had kings, rulers, presidents that some of us haven't liked. Some that we have, they come and go. But in eternity, Jesus will forever be our King. I want you to think about this. You know, I think sometimes we think of heaven as this ethereal place. You know, we're going to be floating around with wings and harps and halos, and that's not going to happen, all right? Angels have wings. There's nowhere in the Bible that says believers get wings when they go to heaven, okay? But I enjoyed Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. He focuses on a new heaven and earth with a permanent king. And he stirs the mind to think. I mean, why would there be a new heaven and a new earth if eternity was just ethereal? You know, just a place where we sat around and we said praises and sang praises to Christ. Why wouldn't we need a new heaven and a new earth? He stirs the mind to think, can you imagine traveling and seeing the wonders of the earth and universe in its perfection? You see, all creation is waiting for the redemption. They're groaning for the redemption. New heaven, new earth, perfect place. The lamb will lay down with the lion. The child will play. That's the millennium, at least. But the new heaven, no death, no dying. No tears, no sickness, no sadness. Can you imagine worshiping in perfection? Everyone will sing. Everyone will be able to harmonize. There will be no prison singers in eternity. You say, what's that? Behind a few bars and can't find the right key. All of us will sing and rejoice together in the most incredible choir you have ever heard. Working for Him. What are your loves and interests in this world? Can you imagine God saying, Chris, I want you to discover all the elements of conductive electricity and create the ability to send it through the air from one point to another without interfering with anything. I love electricity. I've almost killed myself with experiments. But can you imagine God saying, I want you to explore this aspect of my creation. I want you to enjoy it and to have some fun with it. You imagine God saying, Cade, do you see Sirius up there in the sky? I want you to travel there for a few thousand years and just study how its light affects other systems around it. Wouldn't that be cool? You see, beloved, we have the hope and promise of eternity with Him. And this church in Philadelphia was such a faithful church. They weren't perfect. They weren't a large church. But they were a faithful church who were living in the strength of God, going through the open doors. And Jesus looked at them and He saw no condemnation in them. And so He says, you know what? I'm going to focus my letter on just loving and encouraging them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do we not have a sweet and beautiful Christ? I want you to think about it this morning. Are you listening to the Spirit? Do we want the blessings of the Lord upon this ministry? Do we want to joy the smiles of Christ's face as He gazes on us? And I think we have to ask the question, are we a faithful church? You say, oh, well, brother so-and-so, if they would hear this message, and no, that's not what it's about. It's not about pointing fingers or evaluating someone else's life. It's about you and me personally. Am I a faithful member of the body? Are you pursuing open doors, Great Commission doors, doors of ministry in the church, doors of serving one another, doors of God's calling? You know, it would be a thrilling thing if in our near future that God would do in the heart of some body, some young person, some couple in our church, what He did in the hearts of the Kinneys and called them out from us and sent them out to the mission field. Doors of opportunity. Are you living in the strength of the Lord, or are you allowing battles to overcome you? Are you seeing your weaknesses and wearinesses as just that? Or are you seeing your weariness and weakness as an opportunity for his strength? Are you committed to the word? Are you giving him time to speak to you? Are you taking every opportunity to be under the preaching and teaching of the word? Are you giving it time each day in your life? You see, this was a church of Philadelphia. Are you loyal to Christ? Is he preeminent in your life? Hey, if someone were to ask you, or your wife, or your children, where your greatest loyalties lie, what would they say? Would it be job, recreation, money, sports, me time? You see, we have to look into our hearts. We need to listen to the Spirit. If you want to strive to be a church like that of Philadelphia, are you holding fast? Or is this world pulling at your heart? Are you looking for his appearing? Or are you living in fear of it because he would be disappointed? Or maybe in fear of it because you don't know what eternity holds for you? I encourage you, this is your moment. Listen to the Spirit of God and be obedient to him. God's dealing in your heart. Maybe you've looked into the mirror of this faithful church and you're saying, there are things that I need to work on. There are things that I have let go. You know what? Come to Christ, the faithful and true one, the one who loves us and shed his blood for you. He's not going to turn you out. After all these promises that we looked at, he loves us. Come to him. Deal with it. Lay it at his feet. Hold fast. Be faithful. If you're here without Christ, and maybe God's dealing in your heart, and you know that eternity is not with him, you can come this morning. If you come down the aisle, I'm always standing down here during invitation. Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't know what my eternity holds. You know what? We can sit down and we can look in the Word of God and we can settle that this morning. And you can know the joy of these promises. God's dealing in your heart this morning, and he's pushing on your heart's door. Respond to him this morning. Whether it's coming down here and kneeling at the steps and just making an altar there and doing business with God, or kneeling in your seat, do it. Be obedient. Listen to the Spirit and obey him. And may God help us as Community Baptist Church to be a church that is a faithful church, a church that is enjoying his blessings and promises just as he portrayed here in Philadelphia. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this faithful church, this example church. Lord, we rejoice in the promises that we have seen this morning. Lord, help us to look into our own hearts and lives. Lord, it's not right for us to just come and gaze into your word and to not listen to your Spirit. It's not right for us to open the mirror of your word and to look and to see some things that we need to work on without responding to you. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. This is our invitation time. This is still an aspect and part of our worship. Lord, this is where we give our hearts to you. We lay them open and clean. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be obedient. Lord, we pray that we would glorify you in our response. Use this time of invitation, our hearts and lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our invitation hymn is number 624. Let's stand as we sing. Away, I know a place where night is. announcements. The VBT skit meeting is going to be held sometime this week. We had one last week. We haven't set a date, so if you're interested in helping with that, see Nancy Jones and those who are working with her. She will send out an email for a date and time to meet this week. Don't forget, we have our semi-annual business meeting coming up at the end of the month. CBC still undefeated. Woo! All right, yeah. In the bulletin, there are two games this week. The game on Tuesday has the wrong address. Paradise Park is at 48 Hansonville Road here in Rochester. It's not the Doverfield. So if you're planning on coming and cheering the old and new guys on, just remember it will be in Rochester on Tuesday. On Friday, it's at Guppy Park in Dover. Also, if you didn't come prepared, if you say, hey, Mr. Cornhole Champion, I didn't bring something for Bruce Tuttle today, or I forgot, you can come back tonight, 6 o'clock service. You'll hear another great message. You'll have an opportunity to fellowship with us, and if you wanted to donate to Mr. Tuttle, you could do that as well. I'm thinking if a bunch of young people in Sunday school can raise $60, what can we as working folk do? All right. So with that, let's pray and be dismissed.